Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And before we go to our callers, and by the way, your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, answered on air right now. So you can call 888-ASK-HANK. But again, before we go to our callers, let me share just a few concise testimonials. Janet, who writes, a few years ago, God grabbed me by the collar and transitioned me from a nominal Christian to a real Christian. At that time, I was led to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which played a large part in my journey to be closer to Christ. Thank you so much. Brandon says the Bible Answer Man broadcast has been a luxury for me in my Christian walk. It has encouraged me and strengthened my faith. It also has helped me equip me to answer believers and unbelievers on apologetic matters. Thank you, Hank, for standing for the truth, no matter what the cost. Shelley, I've been a follower of Christ since I was 5. This is scary. She's been listening since she was 5. And then she says, the Bible Answer Man broadcast has been a significant part of my growth for the past decade. Mr. Hanegraaff's rightly divided the word of truth, and in doing so assisted me in staying true in a shining light on questionable ministries like that of Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen. Thank you for your service to the kingdom. Patricia, listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast has increased my hunger for reading the Bible, I love that, and understanding the Word of God. And finally, John, what a blessing Hank has been to me during the past 12 years. I've grown in my faith and commitment to the Lord by listening to the broadcast. It is a way for me as well to witness to my kids and to friends listening in. Again, the Bible Answer Man broadcast making a difference in the lives of countless people for time and for eternity, and those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially have a part in the harvest of abundant, abiding fruit. If you've never joined the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, if you've never supported the ministry tangibly through your finances, this would be a great time to do it. You can do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you call me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants. The number to dial, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Keith first. He's listening on the web in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. I've been listening to you for years, and I really appreciate the work that you do, and you've been a real help to me. In the area of apologetics and cults and those kind of things, and that's what prompted me to call today. But a lot of my family is involved in a organization that was started by Cornelius Stamm, and he was the founder of the Berean Bible Society. And they make a distinction between those people that heard the gospel of the kingdom under the preaching of Jesus and Peter and the other apostles, and then the mystery of the church was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And they make this distinction that says, seems to be that there's going to be two different groups, one confined to the earthly realm and one, in the heavenly realm. And a lot of my family has been involved in this, and they've for 20 years tried to persuade me, but there's just too many gaps in it. But I can't find any coherent expose, if I can call it that, that would reveal exactly what this group is all about, what they teach. I know a lot of what they teach, but I just don't have it in a real cohesive, concise argument that I can present to somebody that's considering getting involved with this group. Do you have any information that might be helpful?
Yeah, in a general sense, you can read my book, The Apocalypse Code. This is a hyper version of dispensationalism, but it's still a manifestation of replacement theology, which holds that Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. But they not only hold to distinct destinies for Israel and the church, but for those, as you point out, saved under Peter and those later saved under Paul. And the horror of this theology, quite frankly, is that Paul was in chains in Rome for the mystery of the gospel that you just mentioned in the prologue to your question. And that mystery of the gospel is very clearly articulated in the scripture. The mystery is this, that the two are one, which is to say that the gospel has always communicated a consistent message. That gospel revealed in types and shadows before the coming of Christ and through Christ after his coming has always been that God has only always had one people. The very notion that God has two peoples is unbiblical. God has always only had one covenant community, which is beautifully connected through the cross and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. The nourishing sap comes from Jesus Christ, and that olive tree contains the natural branches and those grafted in. So there's only one cultivated olive tree. The notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct destinies, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming after which people are saved, and then a semi-golden age with reinstituted temple sacrifices preceded over by Jesus Christ himself is an imposition on Scripture that's unwarranted.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's really interesting. I've caught them in things in just discussing with my dad who started 20-25 years ago in this group, and my brother got wrapped up in it. I even asked my brother one time, and this is really interesting to me, I asked him, are you telling me that Peter was preaching the so-called gospel of the kingdom at the very same time that the Apostle Paul was preaching the grace of God and the body of Christ? And his answer floored me. He said, yes. And then I looked into Acts. I can't tell you exactly what chapter it is, but it's the one where the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem and they had that big contentious argument. Mm-hmm. And as I was reading through this, when I first discovered this, I was reading that portion that Peter was talking, and all through that portion I was thinking, well, this is Paul. Then I realized at the end when it said, you know, give Paul, you know, your attention, I realized that it was Peter that was actually preaching the very same gospel that Paul was preaching.
Yeah, of course.
So, anyway, thanks a lot. That helped me a lot. Do you know of any, besides your Apocalypse Code, is there any source that I can go to that can lay this out and help me out?
Well, there may be some sources that we can come up with. We do have a statement on the Berean Bible Society in general, and some sources in terms of books that you can read. So we'll send that out to you or let you know about it if you hang on.
Oh, okay, yeah, I'd appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for calling,
thanks,
Keith.
For
appreciate
taking my
your
call.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri next. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Not bad at all. My question for you is concerning the spiritual gifts, and the one I'm most interested in is speaking in tongues. I have some in-laws that go to a very charismatic church here in Kansas City. They used to go to Mike Bickle's church, and so they are so fixated on the gifts of the Spirit that they kind of lack in other issues. And my question is, as far as speaking in tongues today, is that something that you believe happens?
Well, yeah, in the sense that people speak in other languages, but not in the sense of the supernatural gift which was given to people at Pentecost. I do not think that that gift is normative today. The need for that gift is not normative today, and the people that think that it is oftentimes go to extremes. For example, there are people right after the Azusa Revival that decided to go to other nations to preach the gospel without learning the languages of those other nations, and they end up in total disorientation because they can help neither themselves nor the people to whom they're witnessing. So I would say this, that the notion that tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Spirit is something that I do not think that the Bible teaches. To say, as charismatics do, as opposed to Pentecostals, that it is a manifestation, I think, is a step in the right direction. But I would simply say this. The gift of tongues, while God could give it to people for specific reasons at specific times, I would never want to put God in a box in that that category. It's certainly not normative for believers today. It's not the norm. The norm right. is if you want to speak to someone in a language you have not learned or a tongue you have not learned, that you learn that language.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Chris. He's listening on WCRV. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you for taking my call. I'm a soldier in the Salvation Army, mm-hmm. and we don't necessarily practice the sacraments of water baptism or the communion. And I know that the church was commanded to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also to practice communion. I was wanting to know your thoughts on this.
Well, exactly what you say. I think that's important for us to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is certainly an indication that we have been set apart as followers of Jesus Christ. And this is the New Testament pattern. What happened is people heard the gospel and they were baptized in response to the gospel. And they were saying through their baptism that they were buried to their old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and they are now followers of Jesus Christ in the way. As a result of that, many of them, of course, were tortured and killed because they were followers of Jesus Christ. In like fashion, we are taught to take the cup and the bread, which symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, and do this in remembrance of him, the one whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for the complete remission of sins. So I think that communion is important not only to remember what Christ did for us, but also as a symbol of community, because as we together partake of the bread and drink the cup, we are looking forward to the time that the body of Christ in total will forever be at the banquet table in heaven. So to neglect those sacraments, I think, is to neglect what we should be practicing, not as a vain tradition, but a memorial, a remembrance, a sacrament that has tremendous meaning in terms of the essence of the Christian faith, what it means to be set apart as followers of Jesus Christ who look forward to communion for all eternity.
Okay, that's pretty much what I had already thought, but are we as the Salvation Army, are we as a local church wrong for not observing these sacraments? Or I can't piece the two together and what the Salvation Army says, which I do believe that God has called me to be a part of, but at the same time, I know what the Bible says, and it's been weighing on my heart for several months now.
Well, certainly I wouldn't say you're not Christian as an organization, but I would say that the practice is unbiblical. You're neglecting a significant biblical practice. Again, through baptism, you are set apart. You're not saved by baptism, but you are set apart through right. baptism as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so you have an entrance into a community of believers, as it were. You're saying, I no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness, I belong to the kingdom of light. And that is a community, and that community celebrates communion as a community, because in doing so, they are testifying to the reality of the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete forgiveness of sins. And that sacrament has more than just memorial significance. Much more could be said, but I've written about this in various forums. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your calls. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Hank Hanegraaff, Chuck Colson, and William Lane Craig headline a host of the nation's top speakers and leaders at the National Conference on Christian Apologetics in Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th and 14th. Thousands gather from around the nation and world to learn how to defend their faith and equip their congregations. The conference also includes a debate between Dinesh D'Souza and the atheist Christopher Hitchens and a special youth apologetics tract too. For more details, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank will return with more of the program right after this. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple. Can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Bible Answer Man is here to stand for truth and help Christians understand and contend for the historic Christian faith. Many of our valued listeners and Christian leaders have encouraged us in our mission, like Rick Warren of Saddleback Church.
I don't know, Hank, any other program besides Bible Answer Man that brings guys on like Lee Strobel, like yourself, that really deals with these apologetic issues that people need to know, particularly in this postmodern world where people are just saying, well, there is no truth. The fact is, there is truth. We know that. And you are clearly defining and defending the truth.
The reality is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does daily. So we're asking for your fervent prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute, or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now, toll free, at 888-7000-274. Or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, receive Hank's Essential Christian Doctrine Flip Chart as our gift to you. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And before we go back to our callers, I also want to mention that for your gift of $100 or more, we will send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, for a gift of $100 or more, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition makes a great gift for a family member or friend and keeps the gospel circling the globe, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. 100% of the proceeds go to furthering this ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Steve, listening on WRJZ in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how are you doing? I appreciate you taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
And I appreciate the ministry you're doing also.
Thank you.
I'll try to be quick because I know there's many people who want to talk to you. Sometimes when we are, when I am, I'll say, depressed, misguided, need some inspiration, guidance, I'll grab the Bible and sort of close my eyes and thinking that God will give me some divine inspiration to stop at the right place. Now, sometimes that has worked, sometimes it doesn't, and you know, I did that today, and I got a verse. I don't know how much it is, but what is the, I know some Bibles have things to do when you're depressed, lonely, when you're different moods. What's the best way to pick it up times like that when you just really need some inspiration?
Well, Steve, let me make a confession to you. I have played Bible roulette a few times in my own life.
That's a good name for it, Bible roulette.
But I would not recommend the practice. The overall sense that you should have with respect to being counseled by the Bible is understanding the whole counsel of God. And so I have a Bible reading plan that teaches people how to read the Bible in books, as the Bible was designed to be read, rather than in bits, because you always want to understand the context in which the verses find themselves. But as far as depression is concerned, as far as being in different moods, the kinds of things that you are describing, all of that is dealt with not with a magic bullet or a quick cure. It's dealt with by developing a consistent, reliable relationship with the lover of your soul. And you do that through consistency. If I want a relationship with my wife, it's not every now and then popping in and trying to check out her mood and then decide that based on her mood, I'm going to have a relationship with her. No, it's building a relationship with her that involves the investment of quality time. And that's the same thing that happens with our Lord. We spend a time with Him in prayer. We recognize that the intake of Scripture is a missing link between the revelation of God's Word and the opportunity to speak to the Lord through prayer. We become vital reproducing members of a healthy, well-balanced church so that when we're despondent or discouraged, there are other members of the body that bind our wounds or that pick us up when we fall. So there's no magic solutions. It's a consistent, balanced Christian life. And I love that word balanced because I think it is the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of balance. So finding a quick cure through Bible roulette wouldn't be the typical way to go.
Okay. I got you. And I do appreciate that and everything you're doing, Hank.
Thank you, my friend. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James, listening on KQCV. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question about the blood of Jesus after the resurrection there in the garden. Mary found him, or she went to the empty tomb and found him there. Or he was not there. He was out of the grave, and she thought he was the gardener in the garden. And she obviously wanted to hug him there, and he said, "Don't touch me yet, because I haven't been to the Father." I was just wondering what he was doing there, what the blood of Jesus is doing for us now.
Well, I mean, that's a rough paraphrase. It sounds like the kind of paraphrase you get from Word of Faith right. teachers. But basically, all Jesus is saying to Mary is that the relationship that Mary has with her Lord has changed dramatically. He is now the risen, resurrected Christ. He's going to the Father, and he's going to send the Comforter. But also, she doesn't have to cling to him because he's going to be around for a while yet. So this has nothing to do with some kind of magical efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby the blood has any significance in and of itself. If we start putting undue emphasis on the blood, we forget that the blood is emblematic of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. His broken body shed blood for the complete remission of sins. So there's no magic in the blood. Jesus Christ took on a human nature. The DNA for his blood was 100% human. And there's no magical potion in that blood. It doesn't have to be, as the faith teachers like to say, sprinkled on the mercy seat of Christ in heaven before, or of God in heaven before the atonement of Christ is complete. The atonement of Christ was complete on the cross. That's what Jesus Christ, in fact, said on the cross.
Wondering about if it has any significance as far as salvation goes today. I mean, what is significant about it today as far as, you know, the plan of salvation?
Well, the plan of salvation is that Christ suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So Christ paid on the cross the penalty that we should have paid. He lived the life that we could never live, and he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. So when we embrace Jesus Christ, we embrace a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Jesus Christ, speaks to what Christ did on our behalf. It speaks to his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and because he lives, we too will live, those who embrace what he did on our behalf. So the gospel, therefore, is not what we can do, but what Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, in receiving Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, he buries it in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. His perfection covers our imperfection.
How does God see anything with his blood today?
No.
I mean, obviously, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are all one, but I mean, how does God look at his blood today?
Well, the blood has no significance in and of itself. That's the point that I'm trying to make. There's no magical efficacy in the blood. The blood is symbolic of the work of Jesus Christ, of the passion of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was just wondering, you know, if it had any relevance. I mean, does...
It has no relevance.
Blood, no remission to sin, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's like if you pick up a cross, that cross is symbolic of something. The cross itself is not what saves you. It is Christ's passion on the cross, his atonement for sin that saves us. So when we take at communion the cup, or when we take the bread, they are testimonies of what Christ has done on our behalf. There's no magical efficacy in the elements themselves. It's what they represent. They represent the passion of Jesus Christ, what he suffered on our behalf so that we will not have to suffer. So the gospel is recognizing that we're sinners, repenting of our sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, trusting in what he has done for us as opposed to what we can do for ourselves. That's why I say the gospel is not D-O, it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the blood is symbolic of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
I was just wondering if it had anything to do with him in the garden there, that when Mary said, or we told Mary, said, don't touch me yet because I haven't been to the Father. But then he let Thomas touch him when he came in, you know, so that he would believe that he was.
Right. That's why I pointed out that he's saying to Mary, don't cling to me. In other words, it's not don't touch me because I don't want to be defiled. I have to go to heaven and sprinkle my blood on the mercy seat. That's the story that's told by Word of Faith teachers. But there's nothing like that in the text at all. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell me I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So don't cling to me. Go back to your brothers and communicate the message.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And do remember that we answer questions not as hired guns, but we're trying to encourage you, as was represented by the testimonies that are read at the beginning of the broadcast, encourage you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. The answer to a question is not designed to show mental acumen. It is rather a means through which you can communicate the love and grace and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Notice in the last question, the point is to get back to the gospel. So your answer is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end. And that end is sharing the gospel which saves people. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who will spend an eternity with Christ in a renewed universe, and those who will forever be separated from Christ. That's the stark reality that we're communicating day in, day out, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Through historical revelations and inspirational insights into the person and work of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff leads you on a truth-filled journey to the very heart of Christmas. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 devotionals that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. Get this personal or family devotional by December 1st and prepare your heart daily until December 25th with renewed appreciation for Emmanuel, God with us. Also, get your Christmas shopping done early this year and give the Heart of Christmas to a loved one or friend. Pre-order the Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas music on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or the Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas music CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts. Check it out at equip.org.
Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will continue right after this.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Pre-order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Bible Answer Man broadcasts the Christian Research Institute, our website, www.equip.org, and the Christian Research Journal give you a front row seat to the intellectual confrontations and counterfeit philosophies that oppose the church and the truth of God's Word today, and equip you with well-reasoned, respectful answers that the Bible commands us to give. We are encouraged to know that by God's grace, your participation with our ministry has made a difference.
My name is Daniel. And through listening to the Bible Answer Man, even in Bible college, the truth of God's Word shone through to my heart. And even as a pastor of the United Pentecostal Church, God broke through and saved my soul. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Bible Answer Man. Without it, my wife and I would still be in slavery to legalism and may not even be saved. Thank you so much, and God bless.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone callers. Let's talk next to Tyler. He's listening on KQCV. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I was wondering, it says in the Bible that it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Now, is that saying that we should just stay pretty much like lower class our whole life?
No, it's not. I mean, it is pointing out the one great obstacle to salvation, and that is the love of riches. And of course, the Bible is very clear. The disciples do not lose all they have upon becoming Christians, but they do lose something else. They lose the ownership of what they have, and they become mere stewards whose very lives belong to a new master. So by definition, when you become a believer, you're not a rich man or a rich woman. You are a steward, which is to say that you don't own anything. You hold everything that God allows you to have with an open hand so that he can take out and put in as he sees fit. So a true believer in Jesus Christ is not an owner. A true believer in Jesus Christ is a steward, and he will give an account of his stewardship, or she will give an account of her stewardship before the Lord. True discipleship means recognizing God's prerogative to do with us and with our possessions as he wills, and therefore there's no declaration of ownership. There's only discipleship.
Okay.
That makes sense to you? Do you understand the difference between stewardship and ownership?
Yeah.
Good.
So that wouldn't apply for, you know, say somebody growing up and they went to college and they was to get like a degree making over $100,000 a year. That wouldn't apply to them because, say, God allowed it for them, right?
Well, again, remember that God is never going to hold you accountable for how much you had, but rather for what you did with what you had. So Christianity, in fact, embraces a form of Christian capitalism, which means responsibility associated with wealth. Again, it's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. And this involves not just the physical accumulation of wealth, but it's your time and your talent as well. So you're called to be a steward of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Remember in that same passage, I was thinking about what the disciples did when they heard Jesus say what you just communicated. They were astonished, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus' response was, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And what is the point there? Well, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, had indicated the utter impossibility of keeping the standard of the law by your own account. In other words, the law itself becomes the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. We realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil are tempters. We realize that we cannot keep the law perfectly because Jesus takes the law and extends it. He says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart." So Jesus takes the law and he makes it impossible to keep, because who of us have not had an angry thought? And this demonstrates that we can't do it on our own. Only Jesus Christ can live the perfect life that we could never live, and only Jesus Christ can offer us his perfection as an absolutely free gift.
So basically what you're saying, as long as we include God into our finances, no matter how much we have, then it's okay.
Sure, a rich man can help a poor man. A poor man can't help another poor man in the sense of giving him clothing or food, because they themselves don't have clothing or food. So again, God is not in any way despising wealth, but he is saying that wealth with a proper perspective means you are a steward of God's resources, not an owner of those resources yourself. So in essence, when you come to the cross, you come empty-handed and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. And you're saying that only, not only from the perspective that you're not bringing any works, but you're also saying everything that I have is now yours. I've picked up the cross. I'm a follower of Christ. So what I have, I now know belongs to God, and I want to use it for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And again, that involves not just your treasure, but your time and talent as well.
Okay. Yeah, that narrows it down better for me.
Oh, I'm glad it does.
Well, I appreciate your time, Hank.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate your call. Thank you so much. And by the way, a lot of you are hanging on right now, and others are calling in. And by the way, the number to dial 888-ASK, Hank, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. So if you are dialing in right now, 888-ASK, Hank, which translates to 888-275-4265, I'll try to get your call the next hour, and I'll play your question and my answer on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, maybe as early as tomorrow. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Saul, listening on XM Radio in Freeport, Illinois. Hi, Saul.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
You too. My question, okay, I understand if somebody, if somebody's a believer and somebody's not a believer, that they probably should not start dating. And I also get that if two people are married and one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, that as far as the follower is concerned, they should stay married. Well, what about a situation where, say, two non-believers are dating for years? They're in a loving relationship. They're in a relationship where they probably should be married. And one of them comes to faith in Christ. What should the believer do?
Yes. Well, I don't believe in missionary dating, and I don't think that if, in fact, you have two people that are not married and one becomes a believer and the other is not a believer, that you should go ahead and consummate that relationship in marriage. Because if you do, then you're going to be unequally yoked. And as a result of that, it's going to be like an ox and a donkey pulling a plow. They're going to pull it at an uneven gait and in an uneven way, and it's going to be something that chafes, something that causes difficulty not only for the two of you, but also for prospective children in the relationship as well. And so if you are married and you are a believer, you should stay in that relationship. You're bringing the unbeliever and the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if you're not a believer, if you're not married and you are a believer, you should not consummate that relationship.
All right.
I mean, that's
yeah, that's kind of what I was kind of battling with, because I understand the don't be unevenly yoked. I understood that part, and that was kind of swaying me one way.
Mm-hmm.
But then if you look at how marriages worked, you know, back around Jesus' time, you know, people got married and then, you know, kind of early, they didn't do much together. But almost our dating scene now is like the marriage scene, you know, back a couple thousand years ago. So I just couldn't quite understand which way to look at.
Well, I think that in the dating process, what you're doing ultimately is you are looking for someone with whom you're going to spend the rest of your life. And therefore, you need to be very careful with the dating process, just as you would with the marriage process. Because one inevitably is designed to lead into the other. So I think you need to be very, very careful in that process, because once your emotions get involved, as you well know, you oftentimes lose your objectivity. And then you get yourself into a situation where your feelings trump the fact of God's word. And now it becomes an untenable situation, a potentially devastating situation, because you are in a relationship in which you're unequally yoked. The believer follows one pattern and one worldview. The unbeliever, a diametrically opposite one. One is part of the kingdom of light, the other part of the kingdom of darkness. So you have diametrically opposite viewpoints. Now, you want to be in the world, not of the world. You want to be in the world because you want to reach the world. But again, once your feelings and your emotions and your passions are engaged, it's hard to be objective. And that's why I would say that in the dating relationship, just as a prelude to marriage, you need to be very careful in whom you are dating or whom you are dating.
All right, that makes sense. Well, thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Again, I'm going to stay right here in the studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. The number to dial if you want your question answered in the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. If you're hanging on, I will get to you. If you're dialing in, I'll try to get to you as well. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. And as I close the broadcast today, an urgent appeal for people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We have a big mountain to climb. The mountain is climbable with many people standing together. We can stand on each other's shoulders. But without you standing with me prayerfully and financially, we have to, as we have this year, unfortunately, for the first time in our history, quite frankly, we've had to drop a lot of stations simply because we didn't have the resources. We'd love to remedy that woeful condition. There's a great need out there. God has called this ministry for just such a time as this. And so we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Again, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, personalized for you, a family member or a friend. Again, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but as soon as we sign off, I'll start taking your questions.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?